Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, this room for many of us for so long has been the nearest room to heaven. As we have come to worship and to praise you, and you have drawn especially near to us, and others of us most recently have found it to be a place to meet with you, and some of us perhaps yet to discover the grace and nearness of your presence. But as we look to you in your word this day, in all our various needs that no man or woman can meet, we pray that we may be like a family gathered around you as our Heavenly Father, that we will be able to listen to your word and learn afresh that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this we pray together with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we continue our series of studies on Sunday mornings in the teaching of the New Testament on the church. And we read today in Romans chapter 12 from verse 1. Romans 12 from verse 1. You'll find this passage on page 947 of the Pew Bible. Let us hear the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I have a book that tells me there are 93 different images used in the New Testament to help us to describe the church. Perhaps that's stretching the number a little, but we're all familiar with some of the most common. The church is the city of God. The church is a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. The church is the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the people of God, the temple of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. But I suppose the imagery that comes so often to our minds when we think about the church is the imagery in this passage that the church is the body of Christ. One of the fascinating things about that picture of the church is that it's used by only one of the New Testament writers, only one of the apostles, the Apostle Paul, and nobody is very sure exactly why he used it, and apparently none of the other apostles left us any record of them using it. I suspect at least part of the reason is the way in which the Apostle Paul reflected on his meeting, his first meeting with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and how Jesus' strange words had fixed themselves in his memory. "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul had thought he was persecuting the followers of the way, this riffraff whom he despised. And then he discovered that he was persecuting those who so belonged to Jesus Christ that they were, as it were, the body of Jesus Christ. And he was brought to faith in Christ and slowly discovered that by being brought near to Jesus Christ and united to him by faith, he was simultaneously brought near to brothers and sisters and united to them in faith. And that this fellowship was not simply a new organization, but a living body, an organism. Yes, of course, the church does have organization. I was wondering during the course of this week, for reasons that you would immediately understand, how many lists does it take? How many lists does it take for a congregation of 2,000 people to be well organized? Dozens and dozens and dozens of them is the answer. But we are not just an organization. We are a living, breathing, growing body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course we can organize. I mean, at the end of the day, Ezekiel's words could organize and bring bone to bone. But he understood only God could give life. And so the bones took on flesh in the famous vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. And, as it were, the church stood up like a mighty army. And it's this that Paul is speaking about here in Romans chapter 12, when he describes the Christian church. And it's a fascinating thing. After 11 chapters in which he's been explaining to us and highlighting for us what he calls in verse 1 the mercies of God, it's almost the very first thing he turns his attention to, that the fruit of the mercy of God is the fellowship of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, what are some of the lessons that Paul is teaching us here that we need to try and learn? Well, the first of them is obviously this. He speaks about the unity of the church as the body of Christ. Verse 4, we are one body. Verse 5, we are one body. And his point, of course, is that like the members of the human body, we belong together and we need one another. I could understand somebody saying in a congregation of our size, we are too many to be one. But you see, the point Paul makes is, we are many, but in Jesus Christ, we are also one. And we experience this wherever we go in the city, wherever we go in the country, wherever we go in the world. as we meet those who are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we understand that no matter how many there may be, there is a very profound sense in which we absolutely all belong together in this one body, serving the Lord Jesus Christ and needing each other to show the world the marvels of God's grace. Serving one another to display the marvels of God's salvation in our lives. Sometimes I think our fathers, perhaps mistakenly, thought of the church in what I call the Amtrak picture. You know, you buy your ticket, you get on the train, and everybody faces the same direction. You look at the back of the person's head, or you try and read his or her newspaper over his shoulder, and there's a man at the front who will take you to your destination. But Paul is saying, no, the church is a fellowship. It's a body. And I can understand somebody saying, I don't need anybody else. I can come. I can come to worship. I came on my own, under my own steam. I don't really need anybody else. My friends, you've been here 45 minutes and a little more this morning. You've needed the ushers. You've needed the sextons to prepare the sanctuary. You've needed those who prepared the order of service. You've needed the music of the organ and the organist, the preparation of the choir, the work of your ministers, the special encouragements you may already have had this morning from the loving fellowship and greetings of your fellow Christians. Every single Lord's Day, we celebrate the acted parable that we need one another in Christ. And of course, the million, maybe the multi-million dollar question is, what is the secret of this unity? And Paul's answer, you notice in verse 3, is that we think about ourselves with what he calls sober judgment. Now, he doesn't mean sober sides judgment, long faces. He means not being intoxicated with my own importance, but honoring my fellow believers, and as he says, counting my fellow believers as more important than myself. What's the secret of our unity? Well, it's the humility that Jesus works in us that brings us to serve one another, having a humble estimate of ourselves that leads us in verse 10 to outdo one another in honor. Isn't that a great place to be competitive? I want to honor others more than I'm honored myself. Well, only Jesus Christ can produce that. And the fruit among us is a kind of unity that you do not find in any other society or any other religion in the face of the world. The unity of the church as the body of Christ. But here's a wonderful thing. The unity of the church in the body of Christ is enhanced by the diversity of the church as the body of Christ. We're like a stained glass window through which the light of Jesus Christ shines. And the whole picture is all the more beautiful because it's multicolored, multi, and strangely diverse. And so Paul says, you notice in verse 4, we are one in the body, but we don't all have the same function. We've got different gifts. And he's saying, we need to use the gifts the Lord has given us. Now, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? But when you think about it, this is such a penetrating thing to say. Because part of me is saying, I wish I had his gifts. And another part of me is saying, I've got as good gifts as her. Why don't they recognize my gifts? But do you see what the secret Paul leads us into is? He says, if the Lord has given you gifts, don't stand back there saying, Why is the church not recognizing my gifts?
Use them, he says.
I have a great gift of encouraging others, I might think. The only problem is I never actually encourage others. If you've got a gift to encourage others, Paul is saying, then use that gift. I love particularly what he says here when he points out, if you do acts of mercy, do it cheerfully. There's an act of mercy. I don't really want to be doing this, but I'm supposed to. No. I love doing acts of mercy. The gifts he's given you, he says, just go and use them. And then the church will say, my God has given us a gift there. Let's make sure there's place and space for this humble use of the gifts that have been given to us. Who do you think was the most loved member of the church in Jerusalem? Don't you think, maybe it was one of the apostles, don't you think it was Barnabas? That was actually his nickname, son of encouragement. And what was his secret? He took the gifts the Lord had given him and he came to the church and he said, they're yours. And I give them to you. If I may paraphrase the words of one of your own presidents, ask not what First Presbyterian Church can do for you. Ask rather, what can you do in First Presbyterian Church? So there is the unity of the church as the body of Christ. There's this beautiful diversity. Thank the Lord we're not all mouths, or all feet, or all hands, or all ears, or all eyes, but we need one another in the body of Christ, the marvelous diversity of the body of Christ. And it leads to a third thing. It's the lifestyle of the church as the body of Christ. I must be getting old because sometimes I wish that some of the old expressions would stay with us forever. For example, it's lovely to hear of an older person being described and admired because of his bearing. You know, younger women in the congregation, that was one of the things your grandmother said to your daughter, look out for a man who has a bearing, the way he carries himself. My grandmother told my mother never to marry a man who didn't polish the backs of his shoes. The way he holds himself, the dignity in his life. And that's actually what Paul goes on to speak about in the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the church, has a certain kind of bearing. It carries itself. We carry ourselves in a very special way. And the thing that marks that bearing, that dignity, is the love of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, look at how he puts it. He says, let love be real, without a mask, no hypocrisy. Now, maybe like me, sometimes you're at occasions that are religious, but not truly Christian, where the only thing you ever hear about is love, 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 love. And if you belong to the 60s, you remember the Beatles song, all you need is love, 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 love. All you need is love, 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 love. But this is not mamby-pamby love. I know that's not in Webster's, but you know what I mean. Look at this kind of love. This is love that has the bearing of Christ about it. It hates what is evil. It holds fast to what is good. It has a brotherly affection. It shows honor. It's full of zeal. It's fervent. It serves the Lord. It rejoices in hope. And yet, do you know, it's patient in tribulation. It's strong love. It's constant in prayer. It looks out for the needs of others. That's glorious love. That's old-fashioned gospel bearing that you might have seen in a man's life, and many of you have seen in men's lives here in this church, thank God. And Paul is saying, that's the bearing of the body of Christ. And do you notice how he climaxes this? I find this so interesting. The great climax of all this is, at the end of verse 13, seek to show hospitality. Now, you could do that. I don't think he's just speaking about the members of the churches in Rome who had the bigger houses where the congregations met. I think he's speaking about everybody in the congregation. He's saying, now, practice hospitality, be welcoming. When you're together, be welcoming. You know, this is so important, my friends, for this reason. And here's a great illustration of why every single one of us needs every other one of us. Because if some stranger comes among us and two people don't speak to him or to her, that person may well go away and say, that whole congregation was not friendly to me. It takes every single one of us to practice hospitality. My dear ones, you may think of yourself just as a little old obscure lady who can do very little. You are nothing of the kind. And all it may take is for a word from you to a stranger, here especially, but in other places, for people to go away and say, you know, I met this marvelous little old lady. And she seemed to shine with love, and I can't understand why she was interested in me. And here's the reason, because she was interested in the Lord Jesus. Now, I say this to you for a very personal and special reason. When I was a very shy 17-year-old boy going off to university, I sat down in the church I had found, which I attended the rest of my university years. And at the end of the service, a man with a strong Doric accent put his hand on my shoulder and he said to me, you must be new here. Well, it probably didn't take rocket science to think that if at the beginning of the semester there was a young boy of 17 turning up in church, he was probably a student. But you see, he had that little bit of courage actually to touch me on the shoulder and say, you must be new here. And it does take courage. I've said to people in congregations in the past, and where are you from? This church, they've said. I know, you might say it, oh, the thought, you might say it to somebody who said, I've been here for 20 years, haven't you noticed me? So you maybe need to think about how you'll phrase your question. You might want to say, I've only been here 19 years. Have you been coming here long? But you see the ripple effect of the hospitality of the body of Jesus Christ and why it is that we need each other. My friends, I've remembered that man for 40 years and frequently thank God for his kindness to an insignificant teenager. And I tried often to explain to him how much it meant. I don't think he could ever take it in. His name was Jack Hardy. But you could be Jack Hardy. Or you could be Jan Hardy. And you could do it. And the rippling effect of your love for Jesus Christ shown in your simple Jesus-like friendliness would be glorious. So he speaks about the unity of the Church of Christ, the diversity of the Church of Christ, the lifestyle of the Church of Christ, and very obviously, and we've no time for this today, the impact of the Church as the body of Christ. And you see all these exhortations, count them at your leisure, they just come to you one after another from verse 14 to the end. Many of them have got to do with how the Church reacts and responds and acts in the world in a Jesus-like way. So that as Jesus prayed for the whole church in John 17, Father, I pray that this beautiful fellowship may be seen in the world, that the world may come to believe that you have sent me to be their Savior. You see, it spills over. I have a long-standing friend who's a senior professor of public law in Scotland. He told me, as I was telling the office bearers the other weekend, that he was at some conference for legal beagles. And as he came to the evening reception at the beginning, he came down this grand staircase in the marvelous house that this conference was in. And he fell into conversation with a man he'd never met before. And early on in the conversation, the man said to him, "You don't mind me asking you this question, I hope, but do you belong to..." And he mentioned the name of the church that my friend went to. And he said, "How did you know that? I've never met you." "Ah," he said, "I thought about this as I watched the way you walked down the stairs." Now, I actually think I can explain the connection. I won't do it today. There was just something about his bearing that reminded that man of something about that church. He had a sense there was a connection. You see, wouldn't it be a glorious thing if somewhere in the middle of the week you met somebody and there was just something about you that made them say, "You're not a member of the First Presbyterian Church of Columbia by any chance, are you?" And you said to them with a smile, "Why, yes, I am." And then you said to them with an even bigger smile, "Do you remember I said almost the first thing Paul mentions is the church, but he mentions something just before that." So you say with a smile, because we've been recognized out there, "Yes, I am a member of the First Presbyterian Church. But I'm a member of the First Presbyterian Church because I've given myself wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has brought me into a family so full of his grace and power that something of the family likeness is beginning to be expressed even in my life." And that's what you've seen. What impact then would be made on Columbia? And who knows where else? It can happen. May God more and more bring it to pass. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this body into which you have brought us through faith in Jesus Christ. We want to praise you for the privileges that are ours here. We pray that we may learn to outdo one another in honor and to practice hospitality to those who come among us, that the name of Jesus Christ may be known and may become famous. We ask it for his great name's sake. Amen.